Take your Bibles once again, turn to 1 John. We've been enjoying a study interrupted by Thanksgiving and Christmas, but we've been back here now in 1 John for the last couple of weeks. We're looking at chapter 4 now, and as you can see in your Bibles, after this chapter, there's only one left. And so we are making our way through an interesting letter that the Apostle John has written to encourage the believers about their own faith and about the evidence of true faith. The evidence of true faith in a professing believer, the evidence of true faith among one who says they proclaim the name of the Lord and his message, and to identify what are the characteristic birthmarks, if you will, of a genuine born-again Christian. I've entitled the message this morning, Examining to Discover. Examining to Discover. I think all of us have had a turn at trying to figure whether something was going to last. I remember on several occasions having to go through the dreaded exercise of trying to find another appliance. For some reason, over the course of about 8 years, we went through three or four dishwashers. And I wasn't always one interested in washing dishes by hand. I had my time of that when I was growing up in my parents' home. But after that third or fourth episode, I was about ready to just go with Dawn to the sink. Dawn the dish soap, you know. The other woman in the kitchen. And go and wash dishes because I was just tired of seeing these things break down after the course of, in some cases, barely a year. We want to, in those situations, we're looking for warranties, we're asking more questions since we're on the second or third appliance, the same appliance, and those people don't seem to know much more than we know, depending on where you get those appliances. They're just there to sell it to you. But you go and you install it, because you have been given the word of confidence of a salesman who used to be a truck driver that that appliance will work just fine in your home. Oftentimes, we're wanting to have the most bang for our buck, as somebody put it. We're wanting to get our, not just the amount of money we put into it, but we're looking to get a little bit more. I think we view that way when we're purchasing vehicles. We don't want something that's just going to last for that bumper-to-bumper initial coverage. We're wanting something that's going to last us a little bit longer than 3 or 4 years. Well, when it comes to Christianity, John has written under divine inspiration, don't believe everything you've heard. Now, that can be somewhat unsettling, especially if you've been hearing something and hearing the same something from the same person for a long time. But it's healthy for us to take this charge, if you will, to heart. Don't believe everything that you've heard. Especially, if I could put it into the 21st century vernacular, especially when you hear it outside of the walls of your own church. Doesn't mean that everybody else is a liar and the only truth that you're hearing is within the walls. You certainly want to make sure that within the walls of your own church that it is truth. But in a day and age in which we're bombarded by all kinds of extended opportunities to hear messages, whether it's over the television, the radio, the internet, whatever other means that there is, we need to be on guard. And this is what John is telling these believers. Not everyone is speaking the same thing. I think one of the most unsettling things is when you see the Bible placed in their hand or on their podium and you're hearing a message and supposedly it's coming from the Bible, but you're hearing something that you've never read before. You're hearing something you've never heard before. And you're not quite sure if you've missed out somewhere or if the person that you've grown up listening to or having had the privilege of sitting under their ministry, if they're wrong, what's going on? And this happens frequently. Back in chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, we discovered something back in the fall where John wrote, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." Even now are there many Antichrists, and we distinguish the singular Antichrist from the plural Antichrist. We are living in the day and age of the plural Antichrist message and spirit. The Antichrist hasn't come yet. And by the way, if you believed dispensationally that end times will not come until after the church is raptured, then that means you'll not be here to see the Antichrist either. But the end of verse 18 says, "Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us." Here's the description of those who've been influenced by the Antichrists. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest," revealed that they were not all of us. The truth was finally revealed in who they were, what they were, and the message in which they are disseminating. Now, a term and concept that is still prevalent today is this Antichrist statement. It seems like it's becoming more and more talked about. Now, that doesn't mean anything. It simply means we've got more people fixated, intoxicated, if you will, on this idea of Armageddon and Antichrist and what all of this means. And that's okay. That's okay. But we should be able to distinguish what the Bible teaches from what they are promoting. And we need to be on guard. John provides another layer of instruction for the Christian church here in chapter 4. To understand how to know who is true and who is not. Since getting this matter of what and who is true is eternally vital, we must first rely upon the biblical exhortation in verse 1, examine. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. Examine the spirits. And I remember one of the first times I looked at this text and I thought we weren't supposed to get involved in this. Well, it was because I didn't understand what try meant. It doesn't mean go and try it and see how you like it. It was test, examine. Examine the spirits. And there are two things that we need to consider with regard to examining the spirit. The first is there's a reason for this testing, this examination of spirits. And that is to discern whether they are of God. Notice again in verse 1. Believe not every spirit. And we know he's talking to Christians because he's called them beloved. He's done that before. See whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We're here to examine. The testing process is important for us to discern whether they are of God. It can't be accepted or rejected based on a feeling. It can't be accepted or rejected because it's not the way we've always been told. We have to dig our eyeballs into the scripture to find out what God says is true, what is right, what is valid, what is eternal, and what is temporal. Is God the source of these spirits? Is the God of the Bible? Is God of the Bible the one who is talking about Antichrist? Is the one who's speaking and you're listening to and talking about those things can be used of God and be a blessing? I'm being rather ridiculous in my outlandish example here. But it would be obvious that if somebody's saying, these Antichrists, they have some good to offer. Click, pull the plug, explode, blow out, whatever it is, get away. It's error. It's a falsehood. And part of this testing, the reason for this testing, is for us to be able to answer the question, do these spirits really have their source in the God of the Bible? And the way to find that out is to have our Bibles open. Not just here, and I hope you have your Bibles open here, but at home. Dig through it. Ask God in prayer. He will answer that prayer. Give me discernment to see if what I just heard is true. Now, some have asked me recently, do you know anything that's going on there down in Kentucky in that Asbury University? And initially, I didn't. But I was glad for the opportunity, glad for the question, and I did some more research and done some more digging. And I really had to see things to understand. But it took time. It took time to figure it out. And what we have to understand, first of all, not to get on a rabbit trail here, is find out what the Bible definition of revival is. And it will be very clear and plain to you. And you should be able to discern what's going on down there in Kentucky as to whether or not it's biblical or if it's something else. Now, I'm not here to stand in the pulpit today and say that it's Antichrist, but I am here to tell you the Bible has a clearly different definition than what I've heard and what I've been seeing. And that is a good exercise for any of us in relationship to anything that promotes itself to be of God. Some were already trusting in these Antichrist type of things. The way in which the wording here is in verse 1 is believe not, stop believing, don't be believing the spirit, every spirit. Some were doing this. The way in which John is writing this in the original language, it comes as if there were some who were already being pulled and drawn. That's a challenging thing. They're almost won over to this. And John says, stop it. Stop it. Don't do this. Don't accept it. Don't believe it. Test it. Put it to the test. The Bible test. Some were already spreading false messages that they had heard from false teachers. They'd already embraced it, and they were sharing it. How destructive is that to a local church? Somebody's gone somewhere and heard something, and they get excited about it, and they come back and bring it into their church, and all of a sudden that begins to grow like wildfire. That's hard to stop. That's hard to stop. In the Old Testament, a prophet who told people to do something that was not scriptural was not to be believed because it had not come from God. Basically, they were to take them as a phony. Thus, we get the idea of a false teacher with a false message. God never commands his people to disobey him. God never, ever commands people to do the opposite of his word, to live in conflict to what he teaches. And a lot of false teaching and false prophets today take parts of scripture, parts of truth, and twist it such for that message to be something different. That is false. That is a lie. And the only way to know that is to test it by the word of God. The second reason for examining the spirit is to really prove the reality of these spirits. There is this notion that false prophets had arrived on the scene and now they were expanding their territory. We have those going on today, do we not? They like to come to your door on a Saturday morning. They like to offer you materials about God. They like to share with you how we can fix society. Society's in such a mess. They have this wonderful publishing house. You can have a magazine too. And you can learn more about God through their material. Not through their Bible, though they have one, very close to the Bible that you and I use. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, By the way, have you noticed that the Mormons in the last 15 or 20 years have begun to describe themselves as Christian? Very subtle. They're not Christian. They don't believe the Christ of the Bible. They believe in a Christ, but not in the Christ. The charge here in verse 1 is basically telling us that because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world, we cannot allow ourselves to be sleeping. We must be alert, we must be awake, we must be studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's as important for a pastor as it is for the average Christian. Stop taking for granted that every message or ministry that makes a claim of God is of God. Now again, I'm not here to take a torch to every ministry in the world and to establish the idea that I think that Maranatha Baptist Church is the only true church left on the planet. That is not what I'm saying. But there are far too many ministries out there who do a name of church or a name of we believe in God and we believe in Jesus and don't follow the rest of the Word of God. We're called here to scrutinize their message. The message of a true prophet is derived from the Holy Spirit. Today we can compare that to God's Word. We have the completed Word of God today. In John's time, the Word of God was not completed. But we have, thus saith the Lord, right at our fingertips. And you know what? For those of you that have computers and have used Bible software type of things, how much greater help there is in having those types of tools. But it still doesn't get us by the responsibility of taking the Word of God and checking it with those other messages. We would do that if we were comparing laundry detergent. You see those laundry detergents today, advertisements where they say, oh yeah, your jug's got 80% water and 20% soap, but ours has 100% soap. Well, there's a comparison and there's a contrast. And how did they come to that? You look at the label. You read the ingredients. You take into consideration the information that's being given to you. We need to do that so much more in Christianity today. 30 to 40 years earlier, Paul listed discerning spirits as one of the temporary sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:10. Today, I say, the Word of God will lead us to truth as the Holy Spirit of God harmonizes with His Word. Now, the first thing we've noticed here, the first exhortation is to examine the spirits. But secondly, we discover that there's evidence for both spirits generally. Verses 2 and 3. The reality is, you know the Spirit of God, he says, hereby, based on this information in verse 1, know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The difference between the Holy Spirit and the false spirits is that a human being may speak by the Holy Spirit or speak by a false spirit. And the word spirit here can also refer to a demon, which is kind of unsettling. A false spirit may try to give some false message to a believer, and the believer needs to know how to discern between the two. We need to know the book. Years ago, I was given a small booklet that was used in a one-room schoolhouse, probably in the late 1800s, and they had an exam for eighth grade. I opened up that exam, and I began to wonder how many of these I could answer, because after all, You know, I have an advanced degree in college. I couldn't answer the first question. I couldn't answer the second question. Geography? I couldn't answer the third question. And I thought, how did these kids know how to answer this question? They were taught. And that's what we need. We have the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, but we have to open his book for him to teach us. God gifted believers with a church. We have Maranatha Baptist Church. And it's incumbent upon those of us who open the word and preach and teach it to study it for ourselves so that we can share it and teach it to you, that you can discern between truth and error. The Bible should never be shut the rest of the week once you leave from this place. They need to be opened every day, all the time. You have a question? Run to the book. Run to the book. The distinction between the two spirits is in verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. I love the fact that the description of Antichrist is it. The spirit that is of God is the Holy Spirit, and he will only bring a message that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He's incarnate. During this time period, there were those who were hearing a message that God came in the figure of a man. He came in the figure of a human being, but he really wasn't a human being. He didn't have flesh and blood. Think, wow, that's interesting. How do you deal with passages of Scripture that, like Philippians 2, came in the likeness of men? How do you explain Mary bringing a baby, delivering that child? And the angels of heaven come and celebrate. How do you describe the passages of Scripture that talk about the necessity of Christ being crucified in the flesh? See, there is a heresy that still goes on today, and it's that same heresy. It's called Docetism. The belief that Jesus Christ came only in an appearance of flesh. He was only a phantom, an illusion of a human being. Well, how do you resurrect a phantom? How do you resurrect an illusion of a human being? What about John 1:14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, filled with grace and truth. Luke 24:39, talking about him in the flesh. The great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:13-16, talking about him rising again. In fact, that Luke 16:24 passage is where Jesus addresses Thomas. Touch me. He wasn't touching a fog. He was touching a person, the person, Jesus Christ. The spirit that is not of God will deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, there are other earmarks, but this is the primary one dealing with this primary heresy of Docetism. The spirit that is not of God will deny Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, they'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about him being a good prophet. They'll talk about him being a good teacher. They'll talk about him being a leader. They'll talk about him in all kinds of ways, except that he came in the flesh. And this is addressing one of the cardinal doctrines of Scripture, as I already said, the incarnation of the Son of God, Messiah. Without the incarnation of Christ, there is no gospel, by the way. There's no good news. There's no salvation from sin. There's no eternal life in heaven. There's no transformed living through the power of the Holy Spirit here on earth. this erroneous teaching, this heresy, and the ones propagating it, John declares in verse 3, Antichrist. Anti, against, opposed to Christ. They're denying and repudiating Jesus Christ's incarnation. 2 Thessalonians, by the way, chapter 2, verse 4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This, Paul describes, is Antichrist. And there is that spirit among us today. This is the mind and work of Satan. He's been opposing Christ from the very start. He's been an opposer of God the Father. He opposes the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He wanted to be in that position, I'm sure. He thought more of himself than he should have. Should have thought less of himself, certainly in the presence of Holy God. And there is no hope with this kind of message. There's no hope for the message that comes from Antichrist or any Antichrist prophet or message. Another detail of this evidence for both spirits, let's go back to the beginning of verse 2 again. We find what is the duty of every Christian. And I've emphasized this, I hope you've gotten it by now, but I want to just dig it in a little bit deeper. Beginning of verse 2 says, hereby know ye the Spirit, or know ye the Spirit of God. Know ye is an interesting phrase. I believe this comes as an imperative, a command. It's not I think, it's I know. Know ye these things. Understand what's going on. Understand this truth. Now, John is noted as the beloved disciple. He's noted as the one who is more intimate and personal with the Lord Jesus. He's an emotional man. That's not to take away from his masculinity at any rate. But he puts his emotions, his heart, his love for Christ on display. But here I see him thundering out this warning. Thundering out this call for these first century believers and us as well to know. To know what? To know the Holy Spirit is the God of heaven. To know if the Holy Spirit is the God of the Bible. To know that the only Holy Spirit of God, that only the Holy Spirit of God acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, who do you think I am? And his answer, in summary, was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God of gods. And Jesus' response to that answer was, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. You got this from the Spirit of God. That's how we learn truth. We have to be in the book of truth for the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth so that we can believe the truth, live the truth, and teach it to others. Only the Holy Spirit of God acknowledges that Jesus Christ has already come in the flesh. We're not waiting for him to come in the flesh. He's already come in the flesh. What we're looking forward to him is calling us unto himself, the rapture of the church. And those that confess this truth are those who also acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And they themselves will exhibit what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12. Now, I want to read to you, if you're not familiar with the Amplified Bible, it's sort of a commentary of a translation. And you can follow it along in your personal Bible if you wish, whether it's King James or New King James. 2 Timothy 3:12. Here's how the Amplified Bible puts this. Indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. True followers of Jesus Christ, true prophets of Jesus Christ, true pastors and evangelists and preachers of Jesus Christ will live Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that God expects of his children. All of his sheep are to follow the shepherd, the great shepherd. And what he says here at the beginning of verse 2 is that he has come in the flesh. This one, Jesus Christ, is come, has already come in the flesh. This means that he has already come in the past, and there are results that continue into the present. Those who believe on the real Jesus Christ of the Bible begin to see evidence of their faith and trust in that one as they live in Christ and feed on his word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that they begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We exemplify the very life of Jesus Christ as one who has called on him to save them. Which means then, Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. He continues to be in the flesh today, albeit in a glorified body. Won't these ones who didn't and don't believe that Jesus ever came in the flesh be surprised? When they stand before him at the great white throne judgment and realize he did have a body. He does have a body. And he gave that body to pay for their sin, which they refused, rejected. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he came in the flesh for you? Have you trusted him as the one who paid for all of your sin? See, the ramifications of believing in the person in the flesh of Christ has multiplied ramifications that go all the way to eternity, which I mentioned in the introduction. But there's one final thing, verses 4 through 6. As we evaluate the spirits, there are two main evaluations. One is the conflict of the relationship in verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, those antichrists. Because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, the false spirit. Those who are of God have overcome the false prophets. They believe the gospel and are saved. They have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, rather than Satan, which indwells, if you will, those who are unsaved. They are living in a state of having overcome false prophets. The reason for this overcoming, conquering state of living is because greater is he, the Spirit of God, that is in us as believers. And he only indwells believers. He only indwells those who called upon the name of the Lord to save them. The Holy Spirit has taken residence up in every true believer. Do you have that confidence this morning? The Holy Spirit has taken residence up in your life, in your heart, soul. Then we find verse 5, those who are not of God, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world gladly hears them. They're controlled by Satan. I don't know about you, but every time I write those words down, every time I speak those words, it disturbs me inside. Be being controlled by Satan to think that before I was saved, before Jesus Christ entered into my life and he became my Savior, I was controlled by Satan. Those who are not of God speak of the world. You know, it's interesting to me that you can talk about everything under the moon, even politics, as divided as that is today. But the moment you talk about Jesus, whoa, like a hydrogen bomb goes off. You want to clear a room? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Wah! But you can talk about everything from the Eagles to the Phillies to sewer water leaking into lakes and streams, prices of consumer products. You can have a long conversation, and it can be a heated conversation, but everybody stays in the room. But you talk about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and you start seeing friends part, conversations end, almost as if enemies were being constructed before your very eyes. It's because the world has a heart for the world. The world desires to hear the world. We don't mind singing the songs, "Take the World But Give Me Jesus." We think that's fun to sing, but when the actuality of taking the world, saying, "Good riddance, give me Jesus, that's all I care about. I care about the things of him, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and whatever else he wants to add will be added unto me." But it comes by way of seeking first him and his kingdom. These false teachers aren't interested in that. They like talking about it. They love drawing a crowd. They like collecting the offerings. They like doing this, that, and the other. Worldly hearts is really where they reside. Believers recognize God, verse 6. Believers recognize the servants of God. True believers know true servants of God. Believers are not recognized by unbelievers. Notice, he says, "We are of God," verse 6. "He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." It saddens us when we try to share the word of God with people who need to be saved, who need to have their lives changed, not just for now to get through a problem, but for all eternity. And they don't want to hear it. And we feel like somehow if I could just say it in a different way, we could convince them. No, our responsibility is to share it, to be kind, to be loving, to be gracious, to share it with a heart of compassion. But the world only wants to hear what the world has to offer. And sometimes that comes in clothing of religion. The world hears its own. It won't hear the truth. But believer, we're still to share that truth. We're still to give a witness to that truth. We're still to share about Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. And we identify with Paul, "Of whom I am chief." And notice the last part of the verse. "Hereby know we." We've discerned, we've discovered, we know by experience. We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The believer can recognize truth from error. A student of the Word of God can discern truth from error. Have you ever sat listening or reading something regarding Scripture and it doesn't quite sound right? You'd be driving down the road and maybe you're listening to a Christian broadcast and it's playing music and you caught it in the middle of a series of songs, and then here comes so and so on, and in the middle of the teaching or preaching or whatever it might be, all of a sudden, just I can't put my finger on it, but that doesn't sound And what's the word we usually use? Doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound correct. What do? When I get home, I'm going to open my Bible and see if that is right, to see if that is true. And again, this passage of Scripture is as much of a call to get back into the book of God as anything else. But it also comes with a warning. If you don't want to be led astray, and John's saying, I don't want you to be led astray, then you need to know. You need to know. And praise God, in 2023, we can know without a shadow of a doubt. We have God's Word in full written form. Don't let yourself be taken into falsehood, no matter if it sounds like Bible. Search the Scriptures. Be a Berean. You can only walk in truth if you are in truth, and that He, the true one, has set you free. Real believers are students of God's book, the Bible. It's where His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches us and shows us the Spirit which He speaks. That's truth. The Holy Spirit of God confirms from His Word the truth. The world, through satanic demonic work, teaches similar things with the world system to lead individuals to error, which will lead to ultimate eternal destruction. I appreciate a passage of Scripture like this, regardless of how long I have been a Christian, how long I have been a pastor, because it is the simple reminder that things are always shifting and changing. There's always somebody looking for an ear. There's always somebody looking for a sob story of getting something from us. There's always someone wanting to have you jump on their team. We need to make sure that we are Bereans. We need to strive to know this book. Nobody's talking about going and having an education. Nobody's talking about going and taking a course in this, that, or the other. Sharing with the deacons last year, I mentioned to them that as this time in our world becomes increasingly ignorant of God's Word, there is a growing need to know God's Word. And however that may get fleshed out, whether it's a little in-house church Bible Institute, whether it's taking several opportunities through the Sunday school ministry or some other avenue, we need to get more of God's Word, not just in our head, but in our heart, for the Holy Spirit to sharpen us as discerners between truth and error, examining to discover what is right and what is wrong. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that your sins have been washed away? Do you know with confidence that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you? Then how are you in the book? It's not a call to master the book. It's a call to understand the book and to take it one day at a time. Teach me to know your word, not to gain information, but to be able to gain an intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord, so that the closer I get to Him, those things that are not of Him become clearly discernible by His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time today. You have challenged my heart through this study of 1 John 4, 1 through 6. It is vitally important whether as the under-shepherd of a church, whether it's the deacons, part of the leadership of the church, whether it's a family Bible time teacher, whether it's a Sunday school teacher for the children, whether it's children's church leaders, whether it's a youth leader, whether it's a member or an attendee of our church, we need to know. We need to understand. We need to be able to discern between truth and error. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us as believers. That very first moment when we acknowledged our sin, the very first moment when we called upon Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to become our personal Savior and to take leadership of our lives, is when the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in us to not dwell temporarily, but to dwell, to seal us unto the day of redemption as the down payment of our eternal inheritance in glory with a glorified body one day. Lord, I pray that if there be someone here today who doesn't have that assurance of salvation, Lord, please move in their mind and in their heart. Give them the courage to address that so that they might be set free and be at liberty to go into your word and to grow and to discern and to understand. We ask, Lord, that you put a hedge of protection about our ministry. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from false teachers, from false influences, from false doctrine. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to live in the victory that you have already given to us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, grant to us the stability of our own walk with you, each one individually and then collectively, to be stable in the Scripture and to be yielded and obedient to your Spirit as you teach us and show us what needs to be embraced and what needs to be rejected. I pray, dear Lord, that you would strengthen our ministry. Keep us leaning and dependent on you. We cannot accomplish anything of eternal value or anything that would bring spiritual value to another person unless we have your help. Please, dear God, show yourself afresh, strong and mighty, as we seek your truth and to grow in this area of discernment. For it's in Jesus'